Good morning, Saints. Good to see each of you. I want to wish each of you a safe and a blessed time with family. We, because of our age and stage in life, our children couldn't come, or we encouraged them, or we discouraged them to stay where they were. And we talked on the phone, and I hope you practice safety first. And the best part about this time of the year is the family is getting together and fellowshipping. We're busy all the time, and so we're forced to take the time now because we had a little dusting over here on the Eastern Shore. It was pretty cold, but we had an opportunity, Hazel and I, and we allowed our daughter to come because she's always coming. She came and spent the day with us, or the week she's going to spend with us, and we had an opportunity to touch our neighbors. That's an important thing. My wife made some fruit baskets, and we prepared a little letter about an interview with God, and we took it to our neighbors. And that was important. That's, I heard somebody say in Sabbath school, there are three things that we need to do, and that is pray, study the word of God, and witness. And if we keep all of our knowledge to ourselves and we stay in our houses and don't share it, it never gets disseminated. And so this is the blessing of reaching out to your neighbors. You don't have to go over to Kenya as we did to witness. You can do it right in your neighborhood. I know sometimes your neighbors are a little hostile. They don't want to talk to you. You've got some tough neighbors, but I was able to take a fruit basket and some goodies there and give to them. And that is letting them know. They were shocked. You know, they didn't expect it, but that's the idea, is to do the unexpected. So let's do that in our little corner of the world. Let's spread the good news, not just of the first coming, but of the second coming. That's the emphasis now. We as Seventh-day Adventists, we ought to emphasize that. And so in preparation for the second coming of Christ, we have not had the opportunity to have Holy Communion all year. And so we have been preparing, and if there's anyone that's on the line, our elderly members who don't have the communion cup, I have my cup right here on my shelf ready for Thursday, the 31st. We're going to have a special time together on the 31st. This is at 4:00. We want to get started before sunset, and then we're going to have a special program, and some of our men, they're going to sing, and the ladies are going to read the vision of Sister White, and we're looking forward to, amen, making progress in 21. We're going to go forward in 21 and go to greater heights. The desire of us coming together is not just to have fun, but to seriously prepare for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because if not now, when? If we don't get it right now, if we don't get ourselves in order individually, now I'm not talking, because you're going to see from the message today that yes, the church is going to be struck with issues all the way until Jesus comes. But there'll be a people that are ready, that when the Lord comes, they will be standing in their place waiting for him. And so without any more talk from me, I'm just going to bow and ask the Spirit of God to be with us. He's already been here. It's been, we prayed at the beginning and we prayed throughout, that the Holy Spirit will speak through his word to each of our hearts. Father, what a privilege it is for us to gather and to hear a word from the Lord. May we not be distracted. May we be worship ready by focusing our attention on the things that you want to say to us through your word today. This is not Glenn's word. It's not anybody's word. This is the word from you that you've laid on my heart all week. And here it is, Lord. You do what you must do in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been attending the dental school in Baltimore because I've had a lot of work done on my mouth. And since COVID, I decided not to go back all the way up to, I had a dentist here in Salisbury, and the amount of money it was going to cost, I had to go to the dental school where the students could work on my mouth, and it would be a little bit more cost effective. However, there are some things that they left undone and had to be redone. And so I had a dental appointment with my local endodontist on Wednesday. The x-ray, as the young dental assistant showed me exactly what was going on as she took the x-ray. Now, in the old days, they used to have a big old plate and develop the x-ray. Now she just puts something in your mouth and she clicks, and it comes right up on the computer right in front of you, the monitor. And she showed me, she said, it showed a tooth decay. I was having some discomfort on one of my tooth, number three. I don't know how they counted, but they said it was three. But I know exactly where it was. Every time I ate, there was a little irritant there, and I wanted to get rid of it before it got worse. But it's been delayed. It's been a delay. And so today, I'm not going to talk to you about my tooth decay. I want to talk to you about truth decay, which is truth mixed with error. And so first, before I launch into the message, I want to give you a little quiz. And you, those of you who can manage the chat, you can put your response in the chat. But you have to listen to all of the questions carefully and make a decision. I want you to listen carefully to the following theological beliefs, and I want you to respond yes or no. Okay, are you with me? Okay, number one, through conscious spiritual consciousness, death no longer exist. Through continuous spiritual consciousness, death no longer exists. That was raised in Sabbath school this morning. That and somebody said, boy, if everybody goes to heaven when they die, then and the streets are going to have gold on it, there'll be people picking it up and putting it in their pockets. And you know, anybody who does whatever they do, I heard that recently there were some bad things that some of our soldiers did overseas, killing people, and some of them were charged. Yes, they got prison term, but then their sentences were commuted for no good reason, but because they're politically connected. And so if it meant that when we do bad things, we go to heaven, then all kinds of things will be perpetrated in heaven all over again. So the question is, through continuous spiritual consciousness, death no longer exists. Number two, sin is any act or thought that robs myself or other human beings of his or her self-esteem. I'll read it again. Sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. Number three, to be born again means we must be changed from a negative to a positive self-image, from inferiority to self-esteem, from fear to love, and from doubt to trust. Do you agree, yes or no? Okay, I see some yeses, I see some true in there. Awesome, awesome. That means you're with me. You're not just there sort of dazed, but you're interacting. Okay, number four. In the mind of Jesus, self-esteem is the ultimate human value. Christ came to teach that very simple truth, and he came to live it. In the mind of Jesus, self-esteem is the ultimate human value. Christ came to teach that simple truth, and he came to live it. Number five, Jesus Christ knew in reality there is no evil. Therefore, evil is a false law man has made for himself. All right, I see the responses. Jesus Christ knew in reality there is no evil. Therefore, evil is a false law man made for himself. Number six, all true believers are one with Christ and each other, regardless of denominational background. All true believers are one with Christ and each other, regardless of denominational background. Number seven, if I accept Jesus Christ, is my salvation forever? Definitely, your salvation is through the most trustworthy being in the universe, Jesus Christ. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation, and you can't do anything to lose it. Your salvation is maintained by God's trustworthiness and love, not by you. That's the question. Do you agree with that statement? If I accept Jesus Christ, is my salvation forever? Definitely, says the statement. Your salvation is through the most trustworthy being in the universe, Jesus Christ. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation, and you can't do anything to lose it. Your salvation is maintained by God's trustworthiness and love, not by what you do or don't do. Number eight, when you stand before God, He will not ask you about your religious background or doctrinal views. The only thing that will matter is, did you accept Jesus as your Savior? When you stand before God, He will not ask about your religious background or doctrinal views. The only thing that will matter is, did you accept Jesus? Number nine, if you want Jesus to come back sooner, focus on fulfilling your mission, not figuring out prophecies. If you want Jesus to come back sooner, focus on fulfilling your mission, not figuring out prophecies. And finally, here is the statement. I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. Jesus, I believe in you and receive you. If you sincerely mean that prayer, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. The prayer is, Jesus, I believe in you and receive you. If you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. Thank you for responding. I see a lot of responses in the chat. How did you do? Did you answer all yes, all 10 of them, or all no? How many said yes or no to 9, to 8, or 7? All right, as I progress in the sermon, it will become clearer to you, and we will give you the response. Now, do you agree with these statements? All they ate was a piece of fruit. What's the big deal? God forgave them. Number two, David was a man after God's own heart. And then the third book is the book that one of my colleagues from seminary wrote. It's called Healed Wounds But Ugly Scars, Choices and Consequences by Dr. Samuel Carranting Pippin. And there's another book that's worth reading, and it's called Creeping Compromise by Joe Cruz. This will help you to put into focus where I'm going with this message today. Though we have been making bad choices, there's always a way to come back with Christ. However, we must do all we can to avoid needless pain that we may always regret, and the wounds will be healed, but the ugly scars remain. That's a quote from Dr. Pippin's book, Healed Wounds But Ugly Scars. And so the other statement I want you to ponder is, if Christians celebrate the 25th of December, as the birthday of Christ, why wouldn't they change from Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week? And the question is, how did we get here? How did we get to be celebrating the 25th? And some of you, I know this is a repeat. You know it already. You've studied it and you've heard it. And so for our younger people who may not be aware of it, or others who are not quite sure yet, and I say I had to mature in this. Because yes, we practice what everybody practices, and we don't think about it carefully. And so how did we get to the Mass of Christ? How did we get where we are now? Christmas means Mass on Christ's day. Do we celebrate Mass? The term Yule referred to the Feast of the Winter Solstice. That's what it used to be called, Yule. And it was a feast that they had in celebration. The winter solstice arrived this past Monday, if you were paying attention, on December 21st at 5:02 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. I hate when they keep changing the clock back and forth, because I love this time. Let's stay at this time and don't change it in the summer, because I got used to a pattern and all of a sudden they change and I'm not getting all the rest that I need. But here it is. This was the first day of winter on Monday in the Northern Hemisphere. The winter solstice always occurs around the 21st or the 22nd of December. And so Monday in the district, the DC metro area, the sun rose at 7:23 a.m. and sunset was around 4:50 a.m. And we had 9 hours of daylight, 9 hours and 26 minutes to be exact, of daylight time. That's the shortest day of the year. And it ends the fall and it begins the winter. And sunset is going to get later and later. And sunrise is going to come earlier and earlier. And so as the daylight increases, we do more, because we want the daylight time to do all the work. And so we get little rest at night and work too long. But during the first two centuries of Christianity, there was a strong opposition to recognizing birthdays of martyrs, including that of Jesus. The church fathers offered sarcastic comments about the pagan custom of celebrating birthdays, when in fact saints and martyrs should be honored on the day of their martyrdom, which is their true birthday. And so December 25 was an attempt to Christianize. Did you hear what I'm saying? It was an attempt to Christianize the Dies Solis Invicti, the day of the birth of the unconquered Sun. It was a popular holiday in the Roman Empire that celebrated the winter solstice as a symbol of the resurgence of the Sun, the casting away of winter, and the heralding of the rebirth of spring going toward summer. It's the rebirth of the Sun, not the birth of the Son. And so this suggested a nonchalant or careless attitude on the part of the Christian church to celebrate a pagan festival when the early church was so intent on distinguishing itself from pagan beliefs and practices. And so I call this truth decay. The second thought that they came up with was December 25 became the birth of Jesus by what they call a priori reasoning. This is a decision not based in facts. They identified the spring equinox as the date of the creation of the world and the fourth day of creation, which Genesis 1:14 through 19 speaks about God creating the sun and the moon and the stars, the sun to rule the day and the moon at night for the night for the light. And they said light was created on that day. And in their minds, it's the conception of Jesus. on March 25th. So Jesus was born in their mind on March 25th. And if you count 9 months later, it will be December 25. And that became the birthday of Jesus. And so for a long time, the celebration of Jesus' birth was observed in conjunction with his baptism, which is celebrated in January by the Eastern Orthodox Church. Christmas began to be widely celebrated with a specific liturgy in the 9th century, but did not attain the liturgical importance as Good Friday or Easter, the other major holidays. The Roman Catholic Church celebrated Christ Mass. This is what it is. It's not Christmas. It's Christ Mass at midnight. And the Protestant churches have increasingly held Christ Mass candlelight services later in the evening of the December 24th, a special service of lessons and carols intertwined with Christ Mass carols, with scripture reading, narrating salvation history from the fall in the Garden of Eden to the coming of Christ. And so you will see on your television, we saw the Pope having a Christ Mass service at midnight on the 24th, because their day begins at midnight when we begin at sunset. That's what Jesus said. And so none of the contemporary Christ Mass customs have their origin in theological or liturgical practices. And more are recently, and most are fairly recent. They've added things to it. And so towards the 18th century, the practice of giving gifts to family members became well established. Theologically, the feast days reminded Christians of God's gift of Jesus to humankind. Even the coming of the wise men or the Magi to Bethlehem suggested that Christ's Mass was somehow related to giving gifts. And so the practice of gift giving, which goes back to the 15th century, contributed to the view that Christ Mass was a secular holiday focused on family and friends. This was one reason why the Puritans in Old and New England opposed the celebration of Christ Mass in both England and America. They succeeded in banning its observance. And so the tradition of celebrating Christ Mass as a secular family holiday is illustrated by the number of English Christmas carols. Here we come a-waltzing, or deck the halls. So it can be seen in the practice of sending Christmas cards, which began in England in the 19th century. In North America, the centrality of the morning of the 25th of December was the time for the family to open presents, as it has led to the canceling of the service. Only the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians have Christmas Day service because families don't want to go to church. They want to open their presents. And now I've seen some folks sending pictures, everybody dressed in fancy pajamas, and they're lounging around opening gifts. One family sent us a big spread of presents behind them, and they were posing in front of the camera, all the presents all wrapped, and they got these fancy pajamas, red and checkered colors, and they want to send these out as posters or Christmas cards. One family sends all of their activities all year on Christmas so that you can know what they've been up to. And so the church now has gotten away from it. You see how clearly and easily truth can decay? Spiritualism, Christmas celebration, Sunday sacredness, all of these are instances of truth decay. How could something so foreign to the very heart of Christianity possibly gain entry into this or any church? What pastor or member would accept falsehood? Why would they baptize a secular day and make it sacred? Why do we stand by and let it happen? Why do we permit truth decay in our own personal lives and in the life of our church? And so before we dismiss the idea as impossible, look at how the Christian church has adopted a pagan practice of sun worship, S-U-N, substituting it for S-O-N, sun worship. Like Christmas, Sunday worship and spiritualism have taken deep roots in our churches. Without biblical foundation, lies are sold as truth, and we get truth decay. By the way, back to our quiz. How did you do on the quiz? I don't have time to go in the chat, but I'll check it later and see how many of you agreed with all of the statements or agreed with some of them. I wanted to see if you are really aware of the present facade of modern spiritualism. Like Christ Mass and Sunday worship, its concepts have been accepted in the Christian church and now seems to be coming unrecognized through the back, the front, and the side door of some Adventist churches. Because we want to get along, and so we go along to get along, and we compromise here and we compromise there, and before we know it, we're way down the garden path towards the kingdom of Satan. You see, spiritualism is now changing its form and veiling some of its more objectionable features, is assuming a Christian guise. Christ is as verily rejected as before, but Satan has so blinded the eyes of the people that the deception is not discerned. This is from the Sermon of the Lord, Great Controversy, page 557. Satan, she continues, comes to poor deceived mortals through modern spiritualism. The world knows but little as yet of the corrupting influence of spiritualism. The curtain has been lifted and much of his dreadful work was revealed to me, says the Sermon of the Lord. And so in the context of Satan's last great deception, she says that the line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them. And Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. And so, brothers and sisters, if we're not alert and aware of the sophistries of Satan, we will be hoodwinked into following his cunningly devised fables. And so the question is, can you identify veiled spiritualism? Well, it's a system of belief or religious practices based on supposed communication with the spirits of the dead, especially through mediums. When I go along the main road in Eastern Maryland, I see a house well maintained right on the main street. Spiritualists, big sign, palm reading, all of that. So somebody must be going in there for her to be able to, or him, to be able to afford the mortgage and to keep the building well maintained. And so the philosophy or the doctrine that the spirit exists as distinct from matter, or that the spirit is the only reality, is truth decay. And so we see our loved ones who are perishing. I took a survey of when we funeralized Brother Lockhart. I checked the website of the funeral homes, and I saw where all the obituaries were placing the loved one in heaven to make them feel good. You know, we who are left behind, we're supposed to feel good because Brother Lockhart is up in heaven looking down on us. And so we tell the lie. But here it is. That's a truth decay that was perpetrated by false religion, accepting paganism and so forth. And so within these well-known non-Adventist theological teachings that I posed those questions to you, you were to identify those that prepare the way for spiritualism. Which of those express spiritualistic concepts? Are you identifying those that open the door to spiritualism? Not whether you agree with it or not, but you need to understand what this is doing. And so I ask you those 10 questions, and brothers and sisters, how many of you got 9 of them right? How many of you got all 10 right, or 6 or 5? If you circle all 10 and said that they were wrong, you are doing well. You spotted veiled spiritualism. If you miss some, you need to learn more of the subtlety of Satan. And I tell you, Satan is very subtle. You may recognize that most of these statements come from very popular and fast-growing churches. Since some Adventist ministers are studying the church growth concept of these churches, it is possible that while pursuing the worthy cause of growing your church, the door is being opened to concepts that would have a corrupting influence, and it is called truth decay. And this is why we make sure and encourage our new believers that they go through the baptismal class. Once a month, we have a Bible study where we can take the word of God, and Elder Cliff helps those who would like to learn and to grow. And those of us who are in the church who may not have gone through or need refreshing, we can go to the class, ask questions. That's what the Sabbath School is all about. It's for us to learn and to grow and not be satisfied with where we are. We need to learn. We need to be in a school, educating ourselves about lies of Satan and the truth of God's word. And so the servant of God says, going towards the, she says, the two great errors of the end time is the vast sweep of the end time events that will take place before Jesus comes is spiritualism, Sunday word sacredness, and they will play a pivotal role. They will contribute to the spiritual decline of the popular churches, even as these churches seem caught up in a grand revival. So don't get caught up or miss the what's happening, because you see these large congregations, everybody's happy and they're just enjoying the music and they're worshiping and raising holy hands. But the bedrock of the foundation is truth decay. There's nothing there because it's not based on the word of God. So we must be careful. Ellen White describes the last deception in these words. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hands of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, this country, United States of America, will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. What better foundation is being laid than during this pandemic time, when the government will tell you, you can't travel if you don't take the vaccine. You can't do this or that, or your employment is threatened if you don't follow what they say. Satan began his rebellion in heaven with a clear goal of doing away with the law of God. That was one of the primary issues that caused him and a third of the angels to be cast out of heaven. It is still his primary goal, and through various means, he's attempting to erase God's law from human conscience. We must keep this clearly in mind, for it is the key issue that emerges again and again in the great controversy. Yes, we're in a war and we're not fighting each other. So we got to get on the same side, brothers. We're in the same team. Satan grew bold in his rebellion and expressed his contempt of the Creator's law. This Satan could not bear. He claimed that the angels needed no law, but should be left free to follow their own will, which would ever guide them right. That law was a restriction of their liberty, and that to abolish law was one great object of his, to abolish all of God's law. So everybody does what's right in his own eyes. But you know why we're in a church and why we have order and why we have structure is to help us, because our minds are fickle. We do whatever we think is right, and nobody's going to tell me what I should do. That's why we have church order. Because the children of men reject the plainest teaching of the word and trampled upon his law, God leaves them to choose that which they desire. You see, God loves freedom of choice. He gives us that. He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. But he says, choose life that you may live. God leaves us to choose. They spurned the truth, and he permitted them to believe a lie. They refused to yield to the convictions of the Holy Spirit. And Satan, transformed himself into an angel of light, leads them captive at his will. And if men were but conversant with the word of God and obedient to its teachings, they could not be thus deceived. But they neglect the great detector of fraud. And the mind becomes confused and corrupted by the deceptive arts of men and the secret power of the father of lies. So brothers and sisters, I'm not a spoiler. I'm just warning you, saints, that when you get caught up in this Christmas movement, spending funds that you don't have, and come January, your credit card bill, you can't pay it because you bought stuff to satisfy your taste buds and your desires, you're heading in the wrong direction. Here's what she says in Story of Redemption. She says that the great adversary now endeavors to gain artifice what he had failed to use to secure by force. Artifice means subtlety. He forced people through persecution. Persecution ceased, and instead was substituted the dangerous allurements of temporal prosperity and worldly honor. Idolaters were led to receive a part of the Christian faith while they rejected other essential truths. They professed to accept Jesus as the Son of God and to believe in his death and resurrection, but they had no conviction of sin and felt no need of repentance or a change of heart. With some concessions on their part, they proposed that Christians should make concessions, that all might unite on the platform of belief in Christ. Isn't that subtle? So let's get rid of the Sabbath. Let's all worship on Sunday because Sabbath, Saturday is Jewish. It's Old Testament. We are going to celebrate the resurrection. And so we all get swept into worshiping on Sun's Day, which is celebrating the sun god. And we forget about the creator. And I was watching a documentary, and they said this country, they were showing how the Ethiopians went to Jerusalem. They got a wind of Christianity in Jerusalem. They came back to Ethiopia, and the artisans wanted to build Jerusalem in Ethiopia. And they carved out of the rock. This is fascinating. You ought to look it up. They carved temples out of the rock with their skills. And we're talking about how the people of ancient times had a greater mind than we do, and how we are fascinated by the things that we can accomplish. I'm here in my home, and you are where you are, and you can see and hear me. That is unheard of. But here it is, it's happening. My grandfather couldn't imagine it. All he had was a radio. And we listened to the BBC radio before we go to bed at night. And that was it, no television, nothing, just the radio. But even before that, my ancestors in slavery had no clue of any of that. So we are seemingly making great progress, but at the same time, we're disintegrating. We're frail, we're weak, our minds are fickle. The people in the bush, they're healthier than we are. We're afraid to open our windows. We are afraid to go out. Those people in the bush, they lived under the sun. They didn't have indoors to go. They were outside all the time, taking care of their business. So here's what we have. Now as the church is in fearful peril, prison, torture, fire, and sword were blessings. Did you hear that? Now was the church in fearful peril. Prison, torture, fire, and sword were blessings in comparison with this. Some of the Christians stood firm, declaring that they could make no compromise. Others reasoned that if they should yield or modify some feature of their faith and unite with those who had accepted part of Christianity, it might be the means of their full conversion. So the church accepted Sunday worship. It was a pagan worship day. They got rid of the seventh-day Sabbath. And they thought, if we compromise in a few areas, you allow them to eat whatever they want, you don't have to follow the strict Levitical rules about eating clean and unclean meats. You can do what you want. You can join the church and you can still party and do your thing. That was a time of deep anguish to the faithful followers of Christ. Under a cloak of pretended Christianity, Satan, working through people, was insinuating himself into the church to corrupt their faith, turn their minds from the word of truth, and lead them away from God. So the larger portion of the Christian company lowered the standard, and a union was formed between Christianity and paganism. Brothers and sisters, this is history. Wake up. Although the worshipers of idols professed to be converted and united with the church, they still clung to their idolatry. They had their little gods in their homes. Only changing the object of their worship to images of Jesus and Mary as the saints, the foul leaven of idolatry and thus introduced into the church continued its baleful work. Unsound doctrines, unscriptural doctrines and teachings, superstitious rites, and idolatrous ceremonies were incorporated into her faith and her worship. As the followers of Christ united with idolaters, the Christian religion became corrupt and the church lost her purity and power. There were some, however, who were not misled by this delusion. They still maintained their fidelity to the author of truth and worship God alone, not Mary, not the saints, not images, but God alone. And one of our members was testifying, raised a certain way, not reading the Bible, just praying the rosaries, chants and memorizing prayers. But when the Bible is read, when we follow the script, God will lead us back to the path of righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, there have ever been two classes among those who profess to be followers of Christ. Did you hear me? There are two sets of us at Pisgah. There's two sets in all churches. It's not my job or your job to do the sorting. God says, let both grow until the harvest. Two classes among those who profess to be followers of Christ. While one class studied the Savior's life and earnestly seek to correct their defects and to conform to the pattern, the other class shun the plain practical truths which expose their error. And so when they see you coming, they walk the other way because you are always correcting them. Not just your words, but guess what? Your life. It's not so much what you say, it's how you live. It is our lives. If we internalize truth, brothers and sisters, we will be a continual rebuke to the world and the world's ways. And so, if we go along to get along, we are corrupting the faith. Even in our best estate, the church was not controlled wholly by the true, pure, and sincere. Our Savior taught that those who willfully indulge in sin, did you hear me? We make mistakes. But if you know the high-handed sin, I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyhow, and you can't tell me nothing. Our Savior taught that those who willfully indulge in sin are not to be received into the church. Did you hear that? And they complain when you do church discipline. They say you're kicking people out of the church. But that's, it's a purpose. There's a purpose for it. When you fall, when I fall into an error and I'm disciplined by the church, I should be humble enough to come back and say, I'm sorry, not go away. And I've had to baptize individuals who are in their 60s, who messed up in their teenage years, but they were so big and bad that they would not, when the brethren disciplined them, they left the church, never came back. And as they are waiting to die, they come to their senses and realize, I messed up. I was young and dumb. I got pregnant out of wedlock, and I should be sorry for it and should repent and make amends by living the way God would have me to live. That's how it's supposed to be, brethren. But nowadays in our church, we're afraid to tell people they're wrong, because if we tell them they're wrong, they're going to get mad with us. They're going to leave. So we say nothing. And so the church, I'm just reading what in the story of redemption, what the servant of God says. Our Savior taught that those who willfully indulge, I'm not talking about you make a mistake one time or two times. I've done it. I've made mistakes and still making them. But I have sense enough to know when I'm wrong and say, at the end of the day, every day we should pray, because we sin with our thoughts, because that's where it begins, in the head. You watch stuff, especially now that we have so much time on our hand. You got to watch that, what you watch on your Zoom, not the Zoom, but on your television and on your phone, all kind of corrupting things, as well as good things are coming in. But if the mind isn't set right to receive the good, we're going to gravitate towards the wrong. The servant of God says there is no union between the prince of light and the prince of darkness. There can be no union between their followers. When Christians consent to unite with those who are but half converted from paganism, they entered upon a path which led further and further from the truth. And here we are. Satan exalts that he has succeeded in deceiving so large a number of the followers of Christ. He then brought his power to bear more fully upon them and inspired them to persecute. Did you hear that word? Persecute those who remained true to God. So you think you're God's wife, huh? You're Mr. Know-it-all. And so you are ridiculed for speaking the truth. None could so well understand how to oppose the true Christian faith as could those who had once been its defenders. You know, persecution is going to be by a fervent former Adventist. They're going to point you out because they know what you know. And now they're bought into the lie of Satan. They're uniting with the world. They would direct their warfare against the most essential features of the doctrine of Christ. And so the world celebrates, even in Japan and China, because we in the West have exported Christ Mass. Do we celebrate Mass in the Adventist Church? We have gone as Christians, and we have compromised our faith, and we've taught in Africa, we taught them some things that were just our era and culture. And when they started reading the Bible for themselves, you know, those Africans that I've gone to their church, they're fervent worshipers, especially the young. They would give up their vacation time to come and work in the bush and help to enlighten their neighbors. Our young people don't want to do that. They want to go knock on doors. They want to go on cruises and go on long vacations and have fun in the summer. Not to take their summer vacation and come to the bush, live in a little house without electricity and no running water. They have to go fetch water from the well and then use it to cook and to help spread the gospel. That's what's happening to our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. And so the servant of God tells me, I'm going to come to a close shortly, because I want us to unpack this. Because we got to talk. We got to help each other to do better, not to keep going down the same wrong road. It required a desperate struggle for those who would be faithful to stand firm against the deceptions and abominations which were disguised in sacerdotal garments and introduced into the church. Holy garments, put it that word. They saw a rapid in Christianity, but it's satanic, introducing lies into the church. The Bible was not accepted as the standard of faith. It was the Bible, period. The doctrine of religious freedom was termed heresy, and its upholders were hated and proscribed. And so, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself in a church that is not upholding the standards based on the Word of God, your obligation is to leave and go. Don't fight. Leave. Find a place where you can have peace and you can serve the Lord in harmony without fighting. Here's what the servant of the Lord said. After a long and severe conflict, the faithful few decided to dissolve all union with the apostate church. If she still refused to free herself from falsehood and idolatry, they saw that separation was an absolute necessity if they would obey the word of God. That's it, brothers and sisters. We got to leave. We got to leave. I know this is hard because you probably, but I've had to mature to the place where I will speak the truth no matter who is offended. Amen. Even if it's in my own family, I got to speak it because that's the stage we're coming to. They dared not tolerate error fatal to their own souls and set an example which would imperil the faith of their children and children's children. To secure peace and unity, they were ready to make any concessions consistent with fidelity to God. But they felt that even peace would be too dearly purchased at the sacrifice of principles. Can you say amen to that? If unity could be secured only by compromise, the compromise of truth and righteousness, let there be differences and even, her words, not mine, war. Well, would it be for the church and the world if the principles that actuated these steadfast souls were revived in the hearts of God's professed people? Story of Redemption, page 324. Paragraph 2. I want you to go read it for yourself. Paul declares that all that will live godly in this life, on this world, will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And so, brothers and sisters, we are praying for revival. But we can't have revival on our terms. We can't have revival and we're half-stepping. We cannot have revival and holding on to the world and the ways of the world and onto God's principles. It's not going to happen. The religion in our current day is not of the pure and holy character which marked the Christian faith in the days of Christ and his apostles. It is only because of the spirit of compromise with sin, because the great truths of the Word of God are so indifferently regarded, because there is so little vital godliness in the church, that Christianity is apparently so popular with the world. But let there be revival of the faith, and the power of the early church and the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. So if you're not willing to die, if you're not ready to die, then you don't want a revival. You won't want to speak the truth. We got to speak it. We got to be clear about it. We've got to be living it ourselves. Amen. It doesn't always mean that you got to say something, but your life has to know or show that you are committed to God and to his plans. And so, brothers and sisters, we're living in a time of truth decay. And many are compromising the faith. All of the quiz questions that I gave you, there are lies that many popular churches are teaching. And I can give you the references offline, because that's what their faith is based on. It's based on a pack of lies that will make you feel good, make you feel like I had worship, I had a good time. What did the preacher say? I don't know. It didn't change anybody's attitude. It just made you feel good. The Adventist Church and Pisgah Adventist Church is not that church. We're contending for the faith of the prophets. We want to be saved in God's kingdom. May God give us courage in this day of compromise. We need courage, not compromise, not going along to get along, not giving a little here and there and tinkering at the edges with the truth of what we believe, but following it all the way. Because if we celebrate the 25th day of December as Jesus's birthday, then why should we keep Saturday Sabbath as the day of worship? We might as well go along with Sunday worship. We might as well go along with spiritualism and talk to our ancestors and all of the lies that have come into the church. But by God's grace, while I have breath in my body, I will continue to proclaim the word of God and the truth of God. May you, each of us, make up in our minds that we are going to drop off. We're going to have to unlearn, as we said in Sabbath school. There's a lot of things we have learned. We've got to unlearn them. We've got to unsee some things that we saw. Ask God to blind our eyes to the things that we've allowed ourselves to watch, to sit and watch on the television that is clouding our minds so that we cannot discern truth from error. May God help us. Father, thank you so much for your clear word that you have given to us today. May we make a decision now and evermore that we will walk in your path, following in your footsteps, not giving in, but standing firm until the end. May God give us courage in Jesus' name. Amen.